Our scripture reading this morning comes from Ruth 2, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. May God bless the reading of his word.
Well, good morning. It's good to open up God's word with you. And again, I think I said this last week, it's always good this season of the year to sing these Christmas hymns that we don't get to break out most of the other times of the year. And it's good to sing them and always are rich in the truths of Christ's humanity and his divinity and in the story of redemption and how he has come to rescue us from our sins. And may this glorious gospel and the realities of our Savior never grow old within our hearts and our minds and never cease to be professed from our lips. Well, we're in the book of Ruth, a short story And perhaps some of you are scratching your heads saying, it's a little odd to maybe read this story and what Danny read for us and trying to maybe square it with the Christmas season. Why are we working through an Old Testament book of the Bible? Isn't Christmas about the New Testament and Jesus coming and the redemption that is ours? And we think about maybe the book of Ruth and the typical things that we look for in a Christmas story don't seem to be there. For instance, there's no baby lying in a manger. We don't have shepherds and watching their sheep or their flocks by night. We don't have angels appearing giving good news. Neither is Ruth like some of the prophets. We think about Isaiah, which we read, Nick and Law read for us in our call to worship, where Isaiah prophesies that there will be a virgin who will conceive and bear a son. His name shall be what? Emmanuel, which we know means God with us, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders. Now, when we come to the book of Ruth, we come to a story that follows the life of a widow named Naomi and a Moabite woman, her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And the central characters of the story, they aren't prophets. There's no angels. And in fact, God himself doesn't speak. He's only spoken of or spoken about. But he's not seemingly one of the forefront characters of the story. However, as we dig a bit further, and that's what I hope that we'll do, we'll see that this story, while on the surface may look as if it has nothing to do with Christmas and nothing to do with Christ, but actually I'd say that this story has everything to do with Christmas and everything to do with Christ. See, this story is about a family's heritage, a lineage, a family tree that seems to be dead. It's about a line of a family that seems to be hopeless, and the heritage isn't going to be able to go on anymore. The future of this family line of Naomi and her dead husband, Elimelech, hangs in the balance. And so you can begin to see there's no hope, but we need a child. We need someone to carry on our family name. Well, Naomi's family were Ephrathites, we saw last week in the opening verses of chapter 1. They were Ephrathites of the town of Bethlehem. And with her husband and two sons now dead, there's no one to carry on the family tree. And you might say, well, okay, what's the big deal? Why are we so consumed about this one family and whether their name carries on? Well, it's a big deal because it's from this family line that the Christ is to come, that the Messiah, that Jesus, the baby who will be born in Bethlehem, comes from. In fact, the prophet Micah says this in Micah chapter 5. You don't have to turn there, but just listen. Micah says, "You, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." Micah is looking forward to this one who's going to be born in this little town of Bethlehem of Ephrathah, of the tribe of the family of the Ephrathites. And you're like, what? I've never even heard of Ephrathah, Ephrathites. What does all this have to do? What this has to do is about the Savior to be born from this family. And the story has us at a point that it looks like there is no hope. How can a child be born? And in fact, that is the story and patterns that we see throughout the scriptures. We think about Abraham and Sarah. There's a child to be promised. Well, how's that going to happen? I'm 90-something years old. My wife is beyond childbearing years. We're in a similar situation, except this time, there's no one to marry. There's no one for Naomi's daughter-in-law to marry. And even worse, she's not the marrying type if you're in the small town of Israel, of Bethlehem. She's a Moabite. She's a foreigner. She's even going to talk about this. Why have you shown favor to me? I'm a foreigner. The odds are absolutely stacked against her and against the hopes of this family. And yet, this is the type of scenario that our Lord likes to show off in. This is the type of scenario that our Lord likes to demonstrate, guess what? Nothing is impossible for me. And so even though this story is about Ruth and Naomi, the wonderful thing about the scripture is that it's written by our one author, our Heavenly Father. And all these stories, though they are different and they focus on different eras and different peoples, yet there's one thread of redemption that runs through them all. And we can see patterns of God's dealings with his people in the past that, guess what, find their fulfillment in Jesus. And guess what, we can actually see that's how he works with us as well. Very similar. And so it's in this story today that we are going to see the hope of redemption still remains. There's still hope for Naomi and Ruth. Chapter 1 left us with a linger of hope. It is barley season. God has come back and there's no longer a famine in the land. But how in the world is this family going to go on? We have a widow and a Moabite with no standing. How is there any future for them? That's what we're left off with. But as we're going to see today is that hope remains for Ruth and Naomi. Hope, namely, that God's kindness, my friends, is shown to all who seek to find refuge in his name. Pastor Jim read from Psalm 34, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who finds refuge in the Lord." We're going to see in the life of Ruth today, Boaz will even recognize, "Why have I shown favor to you? Because you have sought to find refuge under the wings of the God of Israel." And we're going to find that all who seek to find refuge in his name, his kindness will be lavished upon him. We see this morning how God's ways of leading and blessing his people in the past, actually, we'll see, oh, I can see how these find their full expression in a greater Redeemer to come in Christ. And we'll be reminded of God's kindness in the past. We can now be confident of God's kindness for us now and in the days to come. Ruth 2 presses upon our hearts this morning the precious truth that you and I can have hope in God for redemption. And we're going to see three reasons why. Because of his kind providence, his kind protection, and his kind provision. Kindness is the theme here. Ruth has shown kindness to Naomi. Boaz has shown kindness to Ruth. And all these things are God's kindness to his people, his faithfulness. And we're going to see, though he is not the main character, he is the one who's orchestrating everything behind the scenes. And this is where we turn our minds and hearts' attention to the Lord's kind providence. We talked about his providence. In fact, we'll be talking about God's providence throughout this book because it's a story about God's redeeming love and how he is working in people and circumstances and events all to bring about his good purposes of redemption for our good and his glory. Now, Ruth 2 introduces to us a new character in the story. His name is Boaz, and we see that Boaz is a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, which means he's an Ephrathite, okay? And this introduction to Boaz signals that there is a glimmer of hope. It's like that candle right over there. It's flickering. There's hope on the horizon because there's a man named Boaz, and he's not just a man. He's a worthy man. He's the right man. He's the man they need. There's a glimmer of hope for Naomi and the family of Elimelech through this man. Now, we're not yet told exactly how he's going to bring hope or exactly why, but the narrative now leaves us in a sense of anticipation of but what Boaz is going to do. What does this character mean? And this opening verse really is a highlight for us. It's not something that Ruth even knows. It's not like, oh, Ruth knows that there's this man named Boaz. We know, but she doesn't know yet. But we're going to watch her come in contact with this character. Now, when we left off at the end of chapter 1, Naomi is utterly hopeless, isn't she? And she even confesses that the Lord, he has not been good to me. She believes, she says, the Lord left me or led me out of this land, or I left this land full, meaning I had a husband, I had two sons, and now I've come back completely empty. I have nothing. All she has left is Ruth the Moabite. And as a Moabite, she would have no standing in the community. And in a sense, and it may be, we don't want to read too much into it, but perhaps Ruth is viewed more as a liability to Naomi at this point than an asset. But chapter 2 shows us actually Ruth is a great asset to Naomi. She's a great blessing to Naomi. We see in verse 2 that she goes of chapter 2. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." She says, "Naomi, if we just sit here, we're going to die. So what do you think? I'm going to go out and glean in the fields." This is probably before the sun comes up, or maybe this is the night before, but I got to get up early and get out, and I'm going to go to the field. What do you think? Now, gleaning was a practice of basically just gathering crops, gathering harvest left over from harvesters, okay? Gleaning was the practice, or actually a provision made by the Lord in the law, whereby the disadvantaged, the poor, had a means of finding food. In particular, the law speaks of for widows and foreigners. Guess what? We have both today. And so there is a provision made in God's word that in his nation that there would be a means, a sense of welfare, if you will, that you could go into the field of the land of Israel, and these farmers, they were to only take one path through their field, and anything they leave behind, they are to leave it. That way, a widow or a foreigner who's dwelling in your land may find food. And they weren't to harvest everything. They were to leave the corners of the field alone, so there would be a little bit, so there would be enough for people to gather. And Ruth here seems to have some knowledge of that. Maybe Naomi had talked about it. Maybe she had said, you know, I wonder if one of these men will let us glean in their field. And there seems to be an element of Ruth's prayer at the end of verse 2 where she goes, "Let me go glean." And then she says, "After him," or in a sense, "May I find a person in whose sight I shall find favor." This gleaning is, let's go see if we can find favor from someone who can meet our needs. And there seems to be an element of professed prayer here, that she might find grace. But just because God's law had made this provision didn't mean this was necessarily a safe endeavor for Ruth to go into. After all, we're reminded these are the dark days of the judges. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes, which means no one does what is right in God's eyes, right? There's very few. No one's borrowing or obeying the word, let alone going to basically leave food on the ground. And that's why probably she's praying, "I'm going to go and may I find favor. May I find grace." So Ruth sets out in hope, doesn't she? Ruth sets out in hope, for she believed in the God of Israel, and she trusts that she will find refuge in his name. And favor is exactly what she finds. It's exactly what happens. And we read in verse 3 that this is funny. In verse 3, she just happens to find herself in the field of Boaz. You see that? So she went out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened. It's like by chance, huh? She came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Oh, this just all seems to be just falling into place. And the writer of Ruth is doing this in a way to kind of draw out the fact, we know this isn't just happened to happen, right? This isn't by chance. The Lord's hand is over this. And not only is it that Ruth finds herself in Boaz's field, but guess what? Boaz just happens to show up that day. You know, he just happens to be there. He decided he was going to come and check up on his harvesters and see how the work was doing. And it happens to be, oh, that's the day that Ruth shows up. And immediately as we are introduced to Boaz, we begin to flesh out what it means in verse 1 that he was a worthy man. Now, some of your translations might have he was a man of great means, a man of great wealth, and that's what that worthy sense means. He's a wealthy man, but I think that the text is actually trying to impress upon us something greater than just his riches. And we certainly see this. He's a man who owns a field. He has many servants under him. He is a man of great responsibility, great provision. But not only is he wealthy, that's not what necessarily marks that he's a worthy man, but he's a man who walks with God. And we see this as he begins to greet his workers. He says to them, "The Lord be with you." And they even show respect to him. "Well, the Lord bless you." Have you ever been in a setting, maybe you're in a new place and you're just trying to figure out who's here, and then you kind of can see somebody who sees them in charge, and you're like, you know what, the way they're acting, I think they might be a Christian. And it brings great comfort and consoles you a little bit. My wife and I were in Chicago a couple of years ago, and we were trying to get to a museum. We were dead tired and exhausted, and we didn't want to walk anymore. Our feet hurt, you know, like being at the theme park all day, that feeling. That's how it felt. And so I was like, "Honey, you want to do an Uber?" She's like, "I've never done an Uber." And I was like, "Yeah, you never know what you're going to get. I've been there with Debbie and Gary before, you know. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not. We'll find out." Well, we Uber, we hop in the car, and immediately we begin to hear what was on the radio, and I think that there was some gospel music on, and I asked our driver, I said, "So are you a Christian?" "You bet I am," and just started talking about it, and he was like, "Her day lit up, our day lit up," and it was great for Sarah. "Oh, you're not going to be hauled off to some crazy place. This person's actually going to take you where you want to go. You can trust them," right? Well, there's a sense in which when Ruth arrives here, she can see in Boaz, this is a man who walks with God. She's going to be safe. She's going to be taken care of. Now, it doesn't mean he's going to show the favor that she anticipates, but things are looking good. Things are looking good. God's hand of providence is all over these verses. Ruth has set out in hope, finding God's favor. Now God has led her to a worthy, you might put here, a godly man who has the means to help her and Naomi. For those of us who walk with God and trust him, I imagine you've seen God's providence in these ways in your lives. I can recount just even thinking about my own conversion, God's hand in my life when I had no idea what I was doing. I came to faith in my dorm room, and I was like, all right, I need to do something. So I just looked up Christian organizations, and I'd heard something about the Baptist Student Union. So I went there, and I met some people, and they said, "Do you go to church?" I said, "No." They said, "Well, come with us." "I have no idea where you're leading me. Okay, I'll meet you Sunday morning. You'll pick me up." And guess what? That was the church where I was discipled, where the Lord called me into ministry, where I met my wife. All these things. I had no idea. I could have gone to any other church, but I went to the place that the Word was taught, and I was discipled. And guess what? Just so you know, it's where I met Nathan Milliken the first day. And if I hadn't been there that day, hadn't met him, guess what? I wouldn't be your pastor. So the Lord was working, even back in those days, in ways you had no idea what he's doing. I'm sure you can look back in your own life and say, oh, I can see in hindsight God's provision. The Lord leads us when we seek him to find him. I think of a great story, particularly of the Hintrips, if you all know the Hintrip family. They were invited by some friends of theirs to go to church. And they said, absolutely, we'd love to go to church with you. And so it's Sunday came, and the Hintrips forgot what church that they were invited to, and they were kind of thinking through names, searching on Google, and they said, oh, Oak Park Baptist, that was the name of it, that's right. So then they came here, and they realized, this isn't the church that we were invited to. But if you talk to them, they say, we heard the word taught, we were greeted by the people, and we knew that this was the right church. That's God's providence, right? And maybe there's other stories. How you got here might not have been the way you would have planned, but the Lord's hand was working. And this is what we see here with Ruth. It's true how God deals with all those who call upon his name. He leads us to the places he may be found. And as we remember his guiding hand and his kind providence, we can trust, just as he had us in years past, he will have us moving forward. And so his kind providence plays out in our lives at all times, because he governs and he orchestrates and he upholds all things by the word of his power. But not only that, we can also rest in his kind protection, which is ours in Christ. The Lord's kind protection. Boaz's righteous character is confirmed here as we come to verses 8 and following, as he begins to speak to Ruth. And we see something, at least in a good contrast to how she's spoken of earlier. When Boaz had asked his young man, which probably was one of his servants who was in charge of the other servants, who's this woman? This man said, oh, she's the Moabite. And there's a sense in which that's a term of derision. You don't call people by their ethnicity, right? We know that now. You know, you don't do that. Well, notice how Boaz addresses her in verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Did you hear that? Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. What do we see here? Well, first, he speaks kindly to her. We're seeing kindness here. He calls, he treats her like a daughter. He doesn't call her, hey, Moabite woman. He says, young woman, my daughter. Gentleness, kindness from him. And like God had created men to be, we see Boaz appropriately acts as her protector within his realm of authority, don't we? He says, do not glean in another field or leave this one. And it's not a sense of so I can control you. It's actually so I may, you'll be safe here. Don't leave. Don't go out any field. And here's how you know, just stay with my young women. And that term, that doesn't sound right to maybe our contemporary ears. All this means is my female servants, my female workers in the field. You stay with them and you'll be safe. That's what he says to her. You don't leave. No need to go to any other field. You'll be taken care of here. You see that? He says, stay close to my female servants and reap with them. Furthermore, Boaz says, and I, in the sense is either I have already or I will, I'll tell my male servants not to lay a finger on you, all right? You don't have to worry. Maybe they had already been hooting and hollering. If you've ever been on a construction scene and different things like that, some of the, and you hear the conversations they're going, maybe that's going on. And he says, don't you worry, none of that's going to happen anymore. Or I've already told them to leave you alone. You're going to be safe here. Man, this is what biblical manhood is to look like. This is it. Men who walk with God and use their sphere of authority, influence, and means to serve and protect the vulnerable. That's what it looks like. It also looks like what Boaz does. He even directs other men. This is what it looks like, men, and leads. Now, you may not be Boaz. You may not have workers under you, but you do have a sphere of influence, a realm of influence, by which, where appropriate and where the Lord has given you that influence, you are to exercise it in the similar manner. Why are you to do that? Well, because God has created men in such a way that, guess what, when we use the strength that we've been given, the leadership roles that we have been given to benefit and protect others, guess what? You rightly reflect the loving care and kindness of our Heavenly Father. You show the world that the Heavenly Father is a good Father. That's why, and he has ingrained his character in the creation of males. That's his good intention. Now, we have fallen and rebelled and we fall woefully short. But that is an aspect of how God has created us as men, and you see it illustrated in the life of Boaz. While the rest of the land of Israel does what is right in their own eyes, God, Boaz walks with the Lord, and it benefits others. It's strange how today such manhood is deemed as abusive and harmful to women. Actually, it's not. When it's done from worthy men who walk with God and treat others as God has treated them, guess what? It's a beautiful thing. It's a right thing. It's God's means of protecting and providing. It's through this good and godly men, and I'm talking to us men here today, that the world might taste and see that the Lord is good and say, I want to take refuge under the wings of that Father because they've seen the men of this church. May there be Boazes in our midst who would walk that way and take initiative and say, hey, you stay here. Or maybe you're in the workplace and you have a sphere. This isn't a creepiness here. There isn't even the romantic connection at this point. This is just purely, hey, I have lots of other ladies and I've noticed that I know who you are. Hey, guess what? You'll be safe here. And I've made sure that no one's going to harm you. That's what biblical manhood looks like. And that's what it needs to be. And it's actually intoxicating, as we'll see, to this foreigner. She begins to see the Lord is good. And her decision to leave her foreign land and her gods was a good one. May that be true of anyone who comes to this church. Say, oh yeah, to leave that former life, the way of living according to my own eyes, my own ways, actually it was a good decision because I've now seen that the Lord is good. Boaz not only allows her to glean, even providing protection within this field, but he goes beyond actually what is stipulated in the law. All he has to do is say, yeah, you can glean, but he goes further. In verse 9, we see that he says, actually, guess what? And when you get thirsty, my guys, they've done all the hard work. You just go on up there and you get a drink of water, and I've already told them not to rebuke you. I've already told them to leave you alone. You just go on up there. Have you ever been told, hey, go ahead, make yourself at home, go get in the fridge, it's all yours, and you still have that hesitation like, yeah, but I don't really feel like I can. That's what he's doing. He's like, actually, I've told everybody you're going to be there. Just go ahead, open the fridge. That's what Boaz is doing. It's in response of this overwhelming kindness that she falls to the ground. She says, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me? Notice the ground. I'm a foreigner. She fully realizes I'm a Moabite. I'm an outsider. I don't belong here. Why have I found favor? And we find out through Boaz. Look at what he says in verse 11. Boaz answered, he says, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. Now, I'll just stop there. We don't know how that happened, but God's providence. Earlier we heard the town was abuzz. Naomi is back. And they began talking. I'm sure there was gossip, all sorts of things. But Boaz, a righteous and worthy man, understood what really had happened. And that's God's providence. He goes on, I've heard it's all been fully told to me and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to the people that you did not know before. Sounds like Jesus. He who leaves father or mother or brother or sister or lands, guess what? Will reap a hundredfold. He who does not leave mother or father is not worthy of following me. Guess what? Ruth leaves and goes to the place where redemption may be found. Boaz has seen this. Verse 12, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Obviously, he has heard and seen enough in Ruth's life and her testimony and just her kindness toward Naomi and the grounds by which she is here. I know that you have come to seek refuge from the Lord, and guess what? I pray that he gives it to you. And Boaz understands, as one who has received the provision of the Lord, I'm going to do what I can to benefit. In explanation of Boaz, we learn the true heart of Ruth, right? That's really an interesting facet of this story. It's how we learn about God. It's how we learn about other people is actually through the characters. Indirectly, we learn these truths. We learn the heart's intent. We see the hand of God behind the scenes. And so we learn her true heart that she'd come with Naomi to find refuge. And Boaz, who's experienced the favor of this God, now extends this favor to Ruth. Isn't this a beautiful picture of the favor and kindness we have in Christ? Christ is a worthy man, isn't he? He happens to be a redeemer. And he has left, he has abundance of riches and provision. And he's used them not to benefit himself, but to benefit us, foreigners. Those distant, those far off from him. And though we're like foreigners left to ourselves, he's actually brought us under his loving care and protection by bringing us into his sheepfold, right? He says he is the good shepherd who, guess what, who lays down his life for the sheep. He deals gently with the sheep and he comforts us. He's not like hired hands. He's not like the wolves. He's not like those who went before him, who go in another way and who steal, kill, and destroy. No, he speaks to us, and his sheep hear his voice, and he knows their name, and he leads us, and he protects us, and he says, no one will snatch you out of my hand. For all that the Father has given me, I will lose none of them. He's a far greater redeemer than Boaz. But you can see, even in the Old Testament, the patterns of God's worthy men. And see how God works and how he cares for his people. And there's a sense in which Boaz is like a shepherd. You stay in my field. You stay among my flock. You stay among my sheep. And guess what? And I'll make sure no one harms you. So like Ruth, we too see the kindness of God to us through his worthy man, don't we? We stand in awe that we have found favor in Christ's eyes. You've taken notice of us. Christ has noticed me and cared for me, even though I was not one of his own. And not only do we find his protection as he leads us and he guides us, and we hear his words and we obey. That's what Ruth must do to Boaz. Okay, I hear your voice, I hear your words, your instruction, I obey. And there's great protection and provision when we heed his words. And that's what we see here finally, the Lord's kind provision. See in verse 14 that it's now lunchtime. A lot's happened this morning. All this happened in the morning hours, and now it's lunchtime, and the favor of Boaz toward Ruth continues. And he doesn't just allow her to glean in his field, and doesn't just allow her to have access to the water and protection from other men. Now he invites her to sit at his table. This favor now seems to go to a whole nother level. He says, come sit down with me. Who's another redeemer that we know who says, come sit at my table? Look at what we see here. Verse 14, come here and sit. Eat some bread and dip your morsel in wine. I mean, do you see the patterns? Come to my table. And we go on, we see, so she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain. She's a gleaner, not a reaper. But today she sits at the table like she's part of the family. That's what happens to all who come to faith in Christ. Last Sunday we took the Lord's Supper. Been nice, God's providence, that didn't happen. But we had been, you could preach the Lord's Supper from this text. Because we rightly know what this meal anticipates. There's something special about coming to the table because we're part of his family. There's more here. He passed her grain, roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. My Bible concordance in my brain started going to the feedings of the 5,000 and 4,000. They ate until they were satisfied, and guess what? There was more left over. Now, this is small, but the one in whom this points to is great, right? Escalation. Already we're seeing what a redeemer is going to look like in these pages of Scripture. And what we see here is just like in Jesus' day, yes, there was plenty left over. So God's provision comes out of the abundance of his riches, and it never ends. We come to him and we draw from wells that never go dry. This is our Redeemer in Christ. This is the provision that he has for us. That's why Jesus can say, do not be anxious for your life, what you'll eat or what you'll wear. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. And I imagine if you've walked with Christ for any amount of time, there's been those circumstances where you felt as if, Lord, where's the provision going to come? But when I'm going to trust you and I'm going to seek you, and you find that he has secured that provision for you. I remember, I mean, these aren't always remarkable, but this one comes to my mind. Sarah and I, when we were probably in our second year of marriage, we have little to no money, and we're flying back home over Christmas, coming from home back to Los Angeles, and we just happened to sit next to this man on the plane, start striking up a conversation, and then he says he's a believer, and we just start talking, and afterwards he said, hey, I'd like to bless you guys and take you to lunch or dinner if you got time. And we're like, well, yeah, we got to eat. We love to do that. Well, then he changes his mind. He says, actually, I don't think I can make my next appointment, my next flight, but here. And he gave us just a wad of cash. I didn't count it in front of him, and I was just like, oh, yeah, thank you very much. And so we get off the plane, and we start walking, and both go into the restroom, and, you know, we're talking, but you stop talking once you get into the restroom because that's weird. And I come out earlier, and I check, and I say, oh, wow, there's $100. Oh, wow, I want to say thank you. I'll wait. And I wait, and I wait. Dude disappeared. Thin air. I have no idea. Sarah and I are like, was this an angel? I have no idea. To this day, that's what I'm going with. We'll find out in glory. But it was like, so you might say, okay, what's the $100? Well, guess what? We didn't understand the transit system in LA. There weren't Ubers, all these things. We got to get a taxi. And we ate dinner. And guess what? The leftover money was given was exactly what we needed for the taxi that brought us back. Just saying. God's provision for his people. There's no lack. We find that by the end of the day, the Lord's provision had not lacked in Ruth's life. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening. And she'd beat out what she'd gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley. Now, we don't measure things like this, but seems it's about 6 gallons of grain, or 30 to 50 pounds, like one of those big, let's average it, 40-pound bags of mulch or something you get at Lowe's. Imagine that kind of grain. I found in 1 Samuel that an ephah of grain is enough to feed 50 fighting men, 50 army guys. So this is a lot of food that she's gleaned. And you can see that beyond, without her knowledge, when she rose to glean, verse 15, Boaz instructed his young men, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her, and also pull out from the bundles for her and leave it there. Hey, while you're reaping, just chuck a couple to the side. Just do all the work and just let her get it, and don't rebuke her. Don't give her a hard time about it. And I'm sure some of them were like, this is out of our pocket. I'm working for this Moabite woman. I'm sure he understood all that. And he's like, you leave her alone. You don't reproach her. Don't harass her. But beyond her knowledge, he is working behind the scenes, Boaz, to provide for her and Naomi. And they've got enough for 50 well-oiled fighting machines to eat. And it's just a widow and a young little woman in their home. The Lord provided for them. Well, Naomi's spirits are certainly lifted when we get later in verse 19. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? I imagine she's carrying this big bag of grain. Whoa! I was just hoping we'd have something to eat today, but you've given us months of supply, weeks of supply. Where in the world did you glean? And who's the man who took favor and notice of you? And Ruth says, well, I happened to arrive at this guy named Boaz. Now, Boaz, you say? Really? Tell me more. Well, yeah, he basically told me just stay by his women. He gave me water. Guess what? I got some styrofoam boxes with leftover food, and I got some wine, everything. He gave us all these things. Oh, do tell, young lady. Well, sounds like you had a really fine day. And maybe Ruth is saying, Naomi, do you know Boaz? Oh, yes, I know Boaz. He's of the same clan as my husband. And guess what? He just happens to be a kinsman redeemer. And I don't know if Ruth is connecting the dots, but I bet Naomi is working in their mind. As we'll see next chapter, next week. Oh, maybe Naomi thinks, oh, Lord, I see what you might be doing here. I see how you might be working in a way that I never thought that you could. And where this woman before was down and thought the Lord's hand was against her, now she's saying, well, maybe I was wrong. Maybe the Lord's hand's upon us. And just in this one day, they got to taste and they got to see that the Lord is good, and they were reminded, blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And that's a reminder for all of us, brothers and sisters. The one thing that marks the world and the unrighteous is that they do not give thanks to God or honor him as God. The Lord has provided for us in many ways. I'm sure some of you are going through one of the valleys, and maybe you're in chapter 1 of Ruth and you haven't yet got to chapter 2. And his provision doesn't always come in the ways that we think. You got to think, Naomi lost her husband and her sons. But ultimately we find that the one we're following is even greater than Boaz. Has far more provision to give us, far more protection for us. And guess what? Boaz was the instrument. Christ is the sovereign. He's the one working all things out to the counsel of his will, working things out for his good, our good, and his glory. And so just as Ruth is now overwhelmed by God's favor toward her through Boaz, I pray that we would stand in awe as we reflect and we count our blessings. We say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, how he's been kind to us. We're like Ruth, my friends. We're foreigners, those far from God, but he took notice of us. He received us, and he promises to lead us in his kind providence, protection, and provision until he comes again. And brothers and sisters, I would say that we, if we were to count our blessings, we'd say he has given us abundance. In just a moment, we're going to give out the abundance that he's given to us. We want to be in the place of Boaz. As the Lord has shown us kindness and favor, we want to extend his favor to the ends of the earth. Today, we collect our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And if you're new with us, our Lottie Moon offering is simply an offering that goes to support our global missionary partners, where they take the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And as you heard from Jim, we have some in Europe. We have some that are in the Middle East, going to the eastern nations of Asia. And we are part of a collection of churches that has missionaries on every continent of the globe taking this good news and just happening to run into people in fields all around the world, able to show them kindness. And they're able to do that because of this offering. Our goal is to raise $18,000, and so I trust that church members and those of you who've been with us for years on end, that you've been praying and asking the Lord and trusting the one who has never-ending riches, who has supplied everything that we need, that you give out of out of faith, you give sacrificially, you give purposely today. What we're going to do is I'm going to pray. We're going to hear from one of our missionaries, the Kiefers. Those of you who have been tuning in with us online, we're going to have to cut you out, not because we don't want you to be here, but there's sensitive material here that as some of our missionaries go to places that are closed, and so we don't need that going out to the internet for the enemies of the gospel to overhear. So we're thankful for you visiting. Maybe we'll see you in person sometime, but rest of you, Lord, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll turn our attention to the screens. Dear Jesus, we thank you. And we can say